Okay, today's date is the 30th of April, 2017. And today's teaching is on the book of John, chapters 8, verses 31 to 59. Volume 18 of the series. And the title of this teaching is, Who's Your Father? Who's your father? And before we get into that, you know, last week I didn't teach because of my poison ivy, being overcome with poison ivy. But the week before we taught on John chapter 8, verses 1 to 30. The title of that was Sin No More. What was one of a primary point from that teaching? Anybody remember? Daniel, shut these windows here, please. Or close them most of the way.
The woman and adultery.
The woman caught in adultery. And, you know, many people, we even had it happen yesterday when we were preaching. She said, well, you're throwing stones at people. And I said, well, we have no stones. And then she started to quote the woman caught in adultery and how we're all sinners every day. And I said, well, you know, at the end of that passage you're talking about, Jesus said, go and sin no more, which was the very teaching we had week before last. Jesus said, go and sin no more. He didn't say, go and keep sinning or go, you know, sin a little bit less. He said, sin no more. And that's a pretty dramatic, absolute statement. Almost like he expected she could do that. She could live the rest of her life without any sin in her heart, in her mind, in her life. But he did not say, go and sin without temptation, or go and live without temptation, excuse me. Because believers are tempted every day more so, I believe, than even the sinners who drink in sin like water. So yeah, sinning no more was a primary part of that teaching 2 weeks ago. Anything else that anybody wants to remember? The outline was basically 3 points. The woman caught in adultery, Jesus continuing to teach, and going on with Jesus or going with Jesus.
Oh, where's the man?
Yeah, where's the man in the scenario where the woman was caught? So it's very hypocritical of the religious Jews to bring her half the problem before the Savior to judge. And they were testing him. They were trying to trap him. And we learned that as well. They weren't really trying to execute the law properly. And, of course, we see Jesus, them wanting to kill Jesus again for healings and claiming he could forgive sin, those types of things. So it's a common theme throughout the book of John, throughout all the Gospels, actually, where Jesus would do miracles on Sabbaths. He would heal people. He would pronounce good judgments and show mercy and love, and the Pharisees wanted condemnation and wrath, and he was offering the way of truth, and they didn't know that. All right, today's teaching, as I was saying, is volume 18, Who's Your Father? The outline is thus. First point, free or slave of sin? Are you free of sin, or are you a slave of sin? Who's your daddy? The second point. Jesus answered. And last point is knowing God. Okay, first point, free or slave of sin. Open your Bibles to John chapter 8. And we'll start in verse 31. And this point, I'm going to read to verse 37. John chapter 8, starting in verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. So here we see in verse 31 a conditional statement which logically leads anyone, the reader, those people then, to understand that if you don't continue in God's word, then you're not his disciple. If you don't continue in the teachings of Jesus, if you don't abide in the teaching of Jesus, you are not his disciple, and you'll not enter the kingdom of God. It's as simple as that. When Jesus said, believe me, he means many things by that. He means trust me, he means obey me. And if we're not trusting and obeying the teachings and the doctrine that Jesus gave, then we'll have no part of him in the kingdom forever, or the kingdom that he's promised to those that seek to follow him. Okay, and starting in verse 32, we see that it's being talked about being made free. Yeah, it begs the question, free from what? If the truth is going to make you free, it's free from what? The truth sets you free from what? Well, it sets you free from sin, from the devil's hold on your life, and the world's hold on your life. The world is very captivating. The world's a very lovely, delightful place. Lots of nice, neat things here. People, places, things. And we can, in our hearts and minds, begin to worship those things more than the creator of those things. And therein lies the problem. Okay, so Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and he can set us free. At the end of this passage, when Jesus says, My word hath no place in you, talking to these religious people, what do you think he means by that? My word has no place in you. Just take a moment and philosophically think about that. My word has no place in you. I believe he means that the things that he's teaching or saying, they don't believe it. They don't apply it. They don't live by it. And because God's word has no place in an unbeliever's heart, they're not following him, neither do they know him. Which is why even today, there's nothing new under the sun. Even today we see people who claim to know God and believe things that are completely contradictory to what God has taught and said. When Jesus said, go and sin no more, and 90% of all people that profess Christ in America say we all have to sin. We all have to sin every day in thought, word, and deed. Somebody taught that to them. Jesus didn't. Jesus doesn't teach that. Nowhere in the Bible does Jesus teach you have to sin every day in thought, word, and deed. Jesus teaches that sin is a choice and sin is unlawful and you need to do that which is righteous. But the world doesn't want you to believe that. The devils don't want you to believe that because they want you to follow them straight to damnation. Whether overtly or covertly. Okay, these are the simple, plain understandings of what Christ taught. If my interpretation of what Jesus said there doesn't make sense to you, tell me why. Why does Jesus say this passage, my word hath no place in you? If I told Daniel, please drive carefully on the road, obey the laws, and don't speed down the ridge. And Daniel speeds up and down the ridge, carelessly driving the car. Do you think my word or my instruction to him, my teaching to him, has any place in him? No, he doesn't respect it. Doesn't mean anything to him. Well, how much greater is Jesus, the Son of God, and his teachings to all humanity 2,000 years after he said it? I mean, the fact that Jesus could deliver his word to you today is, in fact, amazing. That Jesus could deliver what he said 2,000 years ago when there was no copiers, no computers, and Jesus said this thing to the people who were unbelieving of him. All right, second point. Who's your father? I think I said before, who's your daddy? The world says that. Who's your daddy? But I want to ask you, who's your father? I'm going to start reading in John chapter 8, verses 38. I'll be reading all the way to 47. And keep in mind, this is Jesus speaking. I speaking that which I've seen with my Father, and you do that which you've seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man who hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, We are not born of fornication, we have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God hears God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Here we see Jesus in this passage putting forth some very strict judgment, very good judgments of what these people were thinking. What was Abraham's work? Well, Abraham's work was done by what? Fill in the blank. Anybody? Faith. Abraham's work was done by faith. When God called out to him and told him to leave the land of his family, to leave the Ur of Chaldees and go into a land that he promised him, he didn't tell him exactly where he was going. But this voice, the voice of God that Abraham heard, he obeyed by faith, by trust, by belief. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 10. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 10. This is the hall of faith in the book of Hebrews. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he traveled in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And isn't that true for us? By faith we're traveling through a place. We're in a tent. This body is a temporary tent that we've been given, and we're looking for a place whose builder is God. Jesus Christ said, you know, I go before to make you a mansion, to build you a mansion. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is building a mansion for you? You have faith and trust for that? Do you want a place that's never going to decay? A body that will never rot? A body that will never sin again? Is that the kind of existence that you want to have forever? That's God wants you to have that. God wants to give you that. He wants to give you salvation in His Son, Jesus Christ. Are we children of God or children of the devil? We were kind of mentioning it before. I'll mention it now. We were preaching yesterday, and there's a song that everybody knows, and many sinners will sing it to us while we preach, and it goes something like...
The new version or the old version?
The old version first.
Okay.
Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Okay, so sinners will sing that to us all the time, even though they're adults, right? And so we came up with something yesterday I thought was kind of humorous and interesting and engaging. And I began to sing, Jesus hates the devil's children, all the sinners of the world. And of course, many people are taken aback that, first of all, that Jesus could hate anybody. But the Bible clearly says that God has a holy hatred for sinners. And so you take that song, you flip it around to the truth of what God... Of course, God loves children. He has a holy love for children. God says, become like these children, enter the kingdom of God. And so the question, the world thinks that all of God's creatures are His children. That's not true. Sinners are children of the devil by Jesus' own teaching. Remember, just a moment ago I mentioned to you, does the Word of God have any place in you? And if it does, when Jesus says, if you sin, you're of your father the devil, you believe that. You really believe that if you sinned, you became a child of the devil at that moment. Anybody that sins, a liar becomes of his father the devil. It's simply a matter of whose slave will you be? A slave to righteousness, a love slave of God, or a slave to sin and the devil's? You're going to make this choice for your life, and it's going to have very serious consequences either way. Good consequences this way or very bad consequences that way. Both here and the life to come. So these Jews that Jesus is teaching and talking to, they actually have the gall, the gumption to plot to kill Him for telling the truth. Can you imagine that? Why do you seek to kill me? Because I tell you the truth. But it's a continuing theme. And Jesus has to continue to escape because it's not His time yet. So He's naturally or supernaturally escapes from the plots, the assassinations, and makes it to that place where He's on Calvary. We see in the following passage that God sent His prophets, then sends His Son. What do they do but mistreat and kill them and Him as well? In Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 to 40, I wanted to compare this because them threatening Jesus is actually exactly what sinners want to do. Them wanting to kill the truth is exactly what the children of the devil want to do. Okay, here another parable. There was a certain householder who planted a vineyard, hedged it round about, digged a wine press in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. Now the husbandmen here are the Jews, the Jewish nation. Okay, it's the Hebrews. They were chosen, a special chosen people, given a vineyard, given a gospel, given the word of God. But now when it's time for harvest, you know, God begins to send His prophets. Okay, He sends His servants, the husbandmen, but that they might receive the fruits of that harvest. Verse 35, and the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, He sent other servants, prophets, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, He sent unto them His Son, saying, they will reverence My Son. course, that would be Jesus Christ. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance." They caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto these husbandmen? What's going to happen to the people that slew the prophets and the Savior himself? Stephen, in rebuking the Jewish religious leaders, got stoned and killed just like the prophets before him. He gave a concise Jewish history and they hated him for telling the truth. He said exactly what had happened through history. They said, "Here's Jesus, the Son of God, showed up and you killed him too." In Acts chapter 7, verse 51 to 60, this was the result of Stephen's preaching to these Jewish leaderships, or Jewish leaders. He says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One," that's Jesus Christ, "of whom you have now the betrayers, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. When he had said all this, he fell asleep," or he died. So Jesus came from the Father. He taught what the Father had taught him. He obeyed the Father. He expected Abraham's seed to obey the Father, obey the Word, but they did not. And they killed the prophets, and they killed the Son. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." So, don't love your brother, you don't do righteousness, you're not of God, you're of your father, the devil. That's the conclusion of this point. Who's your father? Who is your spiritual father? The devil and his work, his gang, his thugs that are all going to hell, or is your God the Father in heaven? Or is your Father the God in heaven? Excuse me. All right, the next point. The Jews answered. John chapter 8. Open your Bible again. John chapter 8, verses 48 to 54 is what I'm going to read now.
The Jews answered or Jesus answered?
The Jews answered.
Jews answered. Okay, sorry.
It's okay. Verse 48, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him," so remember now Jesus up to this point is talking, basically calling them children of the devil, "and said unto them, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and have a devil?" So now the Jews are telling Jesus that he has a devil. Well, that sounds like what happens to us out in the open air when we preach. Jesus answered, "I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I seek not my own glory, there is one that seeks and judges. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." Go back to that word. Does Jesus' word have any place in you? if you keep his saying, if you keep the sayings and teachings of Jesus, if you keep the word of Jesus, then you will have life. You will not taste death. What are you talking about, Jesus? Everybody has to die. I'll explain that in a second. It's pretty exciting. Verse 52. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Again. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead. Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God. So Jesus is saying, well, the Father honors me, and you say the Father is your God, but you don't honor me. You seek to kill me. Again, this continuing theme. They're plotting assassination. They want to kill him because he's simply telling them the truth that could set them free from the way they think about God. You know, it's incredible the Jews would call him a Samaritan. Where was he born? Bethlehem. Right smack dab in the middle of Judea. He was from Bethlehem. He truthfully asserted that he had no devil. He honored God, whereas they did not honor him. And he finally calls out their hypocrisy by saying, Whom you say he's your God. We do the same thing. You say that God is your God, but we quote Bible verses to you and you don't believe it. Do you believe it? As disciples, young disciples of Christ, do you believe the things that Jesus taught? Or do you trust the things that men teach? Science or whatever it is, history, news. In verse 51, Jesus teaches the hope that we can have in him, that we taste not death. How is that possible, as mentioning before? If some of you are, most of you are very young compared to us older folks. And I saw a Facebook friend lost a friend from church who was 21 years old. Name was Daniel. Killed in a tragic accident this past week. Family's mourning. So youth doesn't guarantee longevity, long life. But how is it that Jesus can say, If you obey these things, if you obey what I say, then you'll not taste death. Think about that for a second. Anybody want to offer an idea how that's possible that you won't taste death? Yes, sir.
He's talking about spiritual death, right?
Well, okay. Okay. What do you mean by spiritual death? What happens when we spiritually die? Anybody know? It's the soul that sins, it shall die. Do you physically die when you sin or if you sin?
Separated.
What is it?
Spiritually die.
Yeah, you spiritually die, you're separated from God, so you don't have a spiritual relationship with God, your creator. So there's a spiritual death that happens when you sin. Now, why is that important in relation to what we're talking about? We're talking about physical death versus spiritual death. Physical versus spiritual death. Jesus said, you shall not taste death. How is that possible if you do the things that he says?
Just
when you go ahead.
Hellfire.
Yeah, eternal dying would be hellfire, suffering, torment. Eternal life would be in Christ in the kingdom.
So when it says you shall not see death, you want
yours. Yep. When you physically die, and in that moment of death, you have life. At that moment, you have life eternal. It will never be taken away. You either have life in the kingdom or you'll have death in God's justice. eternal death, eternal torment, eternal. You'll wish you were really non-existent. Yeah. You'll wish you didn't exist.
When Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," and his resurrection represents that life that we have in him when we abide in him.
Do you really believe Jesus is alive right now, 2,000 years later? Do you believe he sits at the right hand of the Father? There's a spiritual place we need to seek to get to, and we have to get to it through physical death. But the moment I die the way the world thinks of dying, I'm alive. So why should I fear a man who can kill my body and do nothing else? There's nothing else he can do to me. It's just rotting flesh there on the ground. He can beat me all he wants, whatever. I'm dead. I'm alive now. And that's the celebration. We have a funeral around here. It should be like, hey, he's alive now. He's gone to be with the Lord. He can't die anymore. He's not going to taste death. That's good news. Now, why is it people can't seem to figure it out, what Jesus taught and what Jesus said? Because they have blinders on. And what's blinding them is their sin and their master's the devil. Yeah, that's good news. All right. Last point, knowing God. Is that right? Okay. John chapter 8, verse 55 to 59. Let's read there together. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. This is Jesus talking. And if I should say, I know him not, I should be a liar like unto you. But I do know him, and have kept his sayings. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to cast at him, or throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So here's another attempt on Jesus' life. They're going to pick up literal stones now. In Israel, there's very, very sharp stones everywhere. They're very effectual at killing people. And you get a gang of 10 or 12 young men throwing stones, hurling stones, like the young guys like to throw stuff. And they're throwing stones at you, and they're hitting you in the head, and the shoulder, and the legs, and the back. Pretty soon you're on the ground, and they're just pounding you with stones. Horrible. All right, so here we see Jesus confirming his deity by saying, before Abraham was, I am. And that I am statement is defined as pre-existent one. The I am, when Jesus or God says, tell them I am sent you. When he's talking to Moses, and Moses says, well, who shall I say sent me? And God tells him, tell them I am sent you. Pre-existence. Think about that. Jesus pre-existed the universe, which of course makes sense in light of John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Right? We know Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 15. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. This is Old Testament now, prophet Isaiah. I have declared and have saved, and I have shewed, and there is no strange God among you. Therefore you are my witness, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am He. There is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who will let it? Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon, and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ship. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. John chapter 17, verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. A Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 to 19. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him all things were created, that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, or dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So here, you know, I was mentioning before, Jesus saying, the Father honors me. There's a perfect example in Colossians 1, where Jesus again, the Word of God again points to the Father honoring the Son. We see over and over again in the Scriptures, Jesus clearly taught who he was and where he came from, and the doctrine that he taught. Their unbelief, jealousy, and fears led them to try and to assassinate him until they finally did accomplish that at the cross of Calvary on Passover week. Or during at the end of Passover week. And so that's the conclusion. The conclusion of the matter is let's obey the word that Jesus Christ has put forth, the teachings and doctrine that Jesus put forth plainly and simply in the Bible. Let us not be hindered from obeying that which we believe and disciplining ourselves to that which we read in the Bible. Amen? All right.